1 Kings chapter 18. I'll begin reading with verse 41 and conclude with verse 46. If you're ready for me to read, would you say amen? And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord. Try to not belabor the point. This is sermon number 3. Next Sunday I will conclude these passages. Verse 19 of this chapter, the question from the Lord's prophet Elijah to the people is, who are you going to serve, God or Baal? Who's the real God? 450 prophets of Baal, another 400 prophets of Asherah, all gathered together against one man. The other 100 prophets were hidden in a cave, thanks to Obadiah, Ahab's servant. I ask you the question that when it's just you serving the Lord, maybe your friends or your family don't believe in serving the same God as we see in this text. Are you willing to stand alone? Are you willing to take a stand and say that I believe? Elijah came near to all the people and he says, if you need to make up your mind, can't be on the fence. Can't serve Baal sometimes, and when it's convenient, serve Yahweh. Can't be double-minded. The Bible speaks about that and says a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. If the Lord is God, follow him, Elijah says. And if it's Baal, then follow him. The people hadn't been convinced of the history of God's intervention with them, Elijah would give them another reason, the best reason to choose to serve Yahweh, and that is because Yahweh, their God, is active and alive, and he's going to prove it. Gave them instructions of taking two bulls. You can choose which bull you want. We don't want you to have any excuse. Pick whatever bull you want, cut them up, put the wood on the altar, cut the bull up, place the bull on the wood, and then call upon your God to light the fire. And of course, we know that nothing happened. No fire fell. The meat was left uncooked. The sacrifice was not successfully offered up because Baal, or Baal, more properly pronounced, was not answering. And we know that Elijah encouraged them, mocking them, basically, and said that maybe you need to talk louder. He doesn't hear you. You ever heard of a God who needs a hearing aid? But anyway, didn't answer. Cry louder. They got so desperate as they danced and pranced around, calling upon Baal and screaming at the top of their lungs to encourage Baal to answer their prayers. We're in a contest here. You're making us look bad. Do something. And nothing happened. There was no voice. No one answered and no one paid attention. Verse 29 said, Elijah then said, come close to me. I want you to see this with your own eyes. There'll be no sleight of hand here. Not hiding any flint where I can light the altar myself. I want you to come close to me so you can see for yourself with your own eyes. All the people came near. He repaired the altar that had been in disrepair. He took 12 stones, which represented all the people of Israel, the 12 tribes particularly, and all the people of Israel belonged to one of those 12 tribes. Took stones, added that to the altar, placed the wood on them, drenched the altar with water, not just once, but three times. Took these extraordinary measures to make sure that the wood and the sacrifice, the cut up pieces of the sacrifice, that they were thoroughly drenched. So much water that the trench around the altar was filled with water. Put the wood in place, put the cut pieces of the bull on the wood. And then he prayed. It makes a difference when you pray to the right God. Then he prayed. And God answered his prayer in a spectacular way. The fire fell down. It consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was even in the trenches. Nothing was left. My friends, this is what we can expect from God when we pray and we believe. We can expect God not to answer us half-heartedly. We can expect God to answer the very prayers that we pray when they bring glory to God. Not when we pray to bring glory to ourselves, but when our prayers bring glory to God, we can expect God to answer our prayers and do them spectacularly. Now, anybody who's objective, if the question was asked, now which one of these two gods would you serve? Objectively, the person would say, well, the God who will answer me. The God who hears my prayers. The God who's concerned about me. Well, if that's true, then why are so many people today in our culture worshiping other gods? We know that God answers prayers because he answers ours all the time. I want you to notice something. I've already alluded to it, but notice the intensity of God's judgment when the fire even dissolved the stones. You know, stones are heat conductors. When people are camping out, they light a fire and they put stones there, and the heat stays in those stones for several hours. And if they're laying near those stones, it's a source of heat. The fire that fell from the hand of God was so intense that it even turned the stones to dust. That being said, who wants to be in the crosshairs of God's judgment? Who can stand the fierce judgment of God? To those who do not believe, there was judgment, and this is a common theme in the Old Testament. The unbelieving people in the days of Noah, they were left out of the ark of safety because they refused entrance. Multitudes of Israelites died in the wilderness and would not enter the land that was promised to them because of unbelief. Belief or faith is a common theme that's required by God for all people and all times. Now, some may on first blush think that verse 40 is a rather harsh response of judgment. That's when those prophets were killed. False prophets were killed. They died. The harsh judgment was due to their unbelief. But I should make us aware, remind us, I should say, that ever since Adam, we all die physically. These persons died prematurely because they were derelict in their responsibilities. They were preaching a false gospel, espousing a false doctrine, leading God's people astray. They were following after Ahab's example of ushering in the worship of Baal rather than following the example of Elijah as God was leading him. God was not deaf to the cries of desperate people, the Israelites. He's not deaf to the cries of you or I when we cried out to God for salvation. Why trust an idol like Baal who can do nothing rather than trusting in eternal God who has created everything in the universe and sustains it moment by moment? And sacrificed his only son. He died that we might live. He was sacrificed so that you and I would not have to die for our sins. This was a serious offense, and the Lord Yahweh responded in a serious way. The false prophets were judged before King Ahab because they knew better. And by being leaders of the people, they had a greater responsibility and thus created or committed a more serious sin. In the New Testament, it talks about those of us who minister the word of God, how that we will be judged with a more harsh judgment. Here's a couple of things we see from this example, this incident of Elijah praying and God responding in a spectacular way, and that is this: no one escapes the judgment of God. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Secondly, notice the intensity of God's judgment, which tells us that nothing or no one can stand or endure the judgment of God. Oh, there's all kinds of wrong in the world that people are getting away with. But the time will come when everyone will have to give an account. The Lord will judge the world with fire and brimstone, just like he did to the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19. The premise for the Lord's judgment is Israel's disregard for the first of the Ten Commandments: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Check your hearts. As I check mine, what's more important? Hopefully nothing. What is more important in our life than God? If there's anything that's more important, that takes more of your time, your energy, your resources, it's an idol. It's an idol. To some people, it's just my time. Well, that's my time. You don't have time for God? In a moment, our lives can end. I could drop dead right where I'm standing in a flash, and so could you. How could we tell God we don't have time when He's the one who gives us time? Our talent. Are we withholding our talent? Are we using the gifts God has given us generously? And you shall worship no other God. Listen carefully. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Cynthia showed me that last Sunday after church. Did you know that one of God's names is Jealous? Look it up when you go home. Exodus 34, 14. No other gods before me. Not family. This is my time to spend time with my family. You'd rather spend time with your family than worship God? Whatever our idols can be. I've got cowboy tickets. Some are into fishing. Some are into watching TV. I don't know what all things people do. I know what I do. And sometimes I waste time like other people. You can't put anything ahead of God without it being an idol. Let's move forward. The spectacular miracle manifests the supremacy of Yahweh. That's the whole point. Yahweh is the great God. Baal is a God who can't answer. He's a dead God. He's an idol, one made with human hands. Yahweh, the God of Israel, He's above all other gods. Now, some may say, if there were any miracles today, I'd believe in your God, preacher. God's not doing those kinds of things. So, well, let me respond by asking you a few questions, imaginary antagonist. First of all, who woke you up this morning? 5,000 people a day die in America. That's like 150,000 a month. That's like 180,000 a year. Yeah, I think that's right. Who woke you up? Because everybody didn't. Sleep is unavoidable. That's caused me to start thinking about that and do a little research. It is unavoidable, and it's an unconscious state. We can never consciously sleep. I read this from an article called The Miracle of Sleep. It's the body's only way of rejuvenating itself. Then there's another psychological quote that says sleep has profound effects on our memories, our desires, our self-control, learning, and more. Who invented the miracle of sleep? Wasn't me or you. Wasn't someone who looked like me or you. Wasn't a human being. First instance we hear of humans sleeping is when Adam was put to sleep and Eve was carved out of his side. The ingenuity, the vast wisdom of God, knowing that the body needs to be rejuvenated, that our memories are affected by lack of sleep, that our desires, our self-control, our abilities to learn. What have our teachers told us in school all these years? They've told us that you need to get a good night's rest. And they particularly tell you that when it's test time the next day. Right, Barbara? Sleep or lack of it has profound effect on our ability to learn or recall. Scientists have said that the human brain It is a superpower compared to any computer server in the world. The miracle of the human brain says that. When one examines the current scientific hypothesis regarding the origins of our universe, that is the Big Bang Theory, as they call it, one realizes that it is a miracle, something beyond the human imagination, that there is something instead of nothing. Scientists today tells us that our universe had a birthday. That was the day of creation. Ron Rolheiser, that's a quote from him. There indeed was a time when everything in our universe did not exist. No sun, no moon, no stars, no planets, no oceans, no rivers, nor seas, no trees or plants, no elephants or eels. No birds or baboons, no whales or walleye, no otters or an orca, no giraffes or gazelles, and guess what? Also no human beings. Everything made was first designed with a purpose by the designer, creator, God. In the animal world, it's called the cycle of life. Every pigeon and dove, every cat and dog, every creeping and crawling thing, and every blade of grass that carpets the earth all has its purpose and supports the greater picture of the universe sustaining itself by the hand of God and according to the infinite wisdom of Almighty God. Now, make-believe antagonist, there's your miracles. Will you believe in God? Wouldn't you agree that the creation of all these things are miracles? And no other assumed deity has ever produced one species of life in all of the history. The Lord will judge the world. He will judge it with fire from heaven. What moved me probably the most in this text as I move for close is in this atmosphere of God sending down fire, a fiery judgment upon these false prophets, consuming the altar and the sacrifice laid upon it. I see in verse 41 the patience of God, that God did not destroy Ahab just as he was destroying those false prophets. God was still providing Ahab food and drink. He still had his palace. He still had his servants, animals, crops. Even though in his heart he hated Yahweh and hated Yahweh's prophet Elijah. The mercy of God. The unbelievable mercy of God. The patience of God when we don't deserve God's patience. God judged the sons of Korah, who was a priest, 250 men who rose up against God's leadership. Number 16 says, fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men according to offering, the 250 men offering incense. We know the Lord judged Adam and Eve. And what did the Lord do when he kicked them out of the garden? He placed a fiery sword at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, saying, "You can't come in here." The Lord judged Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven away from people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails became like the claws of a bird. A man acting like an animal, grazing on the hillside like an ox, with hands that had become like the claws of a bird because of God's judgment upon him. He's the one who had sentenced Daniel and the other Hebrew boys and carried them into Babylonian captivity. It's in Daniel 4. 2 Samuel, God judged King David, considered the greatest warrior king in all the history of Israel. To this day, the Star of David is the emblem, official emblem of the nation of Israel. But because of David's great sins, the Lord said this to him, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. In other words, one of your own relatives is going to raise up evil against you. Fire represents, the fire of God represents judgment or refining, which would be on the more positive side, or purification. The covenant of the Lord. Be careful, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. Do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In another instance, in 1 Kings, this time, the first chapter, Elijah prayed down fire from heaven. Malachi. In the fourth chapter of his prophecy, he predicted a future day of burning. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke very graphically about going into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched in Mark 9. He also told of a rich man who died, Dives, and was tormented in this flame, Luke 16. And one day Jesus will have to say to those who reject him, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, 41. The Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus would come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12. And finally, Jude mentioned, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, in Jude verse 23. Lastly, Revelation 20:15, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. Our text points out, although it's not popular, but to preach about the judgment of God, but it is in my job description to preach the truth of all of the Bible and to be reminded, as Christians, we don't look forward to, and with good reason, we don't look forward to a day of judgment by fire, punishment, because we belong to Christ and we will not have to endure that kind of judgment. But the judgment of this world, those who do not know Christ, those who refuse or reject him, it is real, and the judgment of God is awesome. No one will be able to stand. Did you know that the very site that scientists and archaeologists do believe that they found the site of the two ancient cities, Sodom and Gomorrah? And did you know that nothing grows there to this day? That there is ash that archaeologists have found that seems to verify everything we know about that great and horrible burning of those two cities because of their sin. God is nothing or no one to mess around with. Judgment is coming. There's some who believe that God's judgment is already active in our world. It may be. We have just gone through 2 years. Next month will be 2 years. 2 years of a pandemic that we felt at times very hopeless and helpless. Our medical systems overwhelmed. Multitudes of people who were formerly in the medical profession have left to find another profession. Perhaps they'll come back. Perhaps they are satisfied where they are. It was an indication to all of us who have our eyes and ears open that if God so chose, out of the million people who have lost their lives due to COVID in America, it could have been 100 times worse if it had not been for God's mercy. I took the time to show you in Scripture, not that you don't believe, I know that you do, but for us to be reminded that God's judgment is swift and it's powerful and it is non-discriminating. Every knee will bow and everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you believe anything different, you believe in another God. If you believe anything differently, that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, come to save sinners. If you believe anything different than that, you believe in another God, another gospel. I'll conclude by saying what I just said a few moments ago about the patience of God. And that's something that we are so thankful for. While I get upset with myself, I don't get upset with God because I'm inconsistent or I'm not spending enough time doing something that I should do that's a good spiritual exercise or helping someone more. I get angry with myself. I'm always thankful that God is so patient. As I'm sure you are also. That when God could have judged Ahab, and some may say rightly so, although we can't tell God what to do. Ahab is the one who introduced the worship of Baal, encouraged the people to forsake Yahweh, but the Lord spared him, at least temporarily. Still gave him food to eat and water to drink. He still had his palaces and his servants, as I said earlier. He still had animals and crops. He was walking along with Obadiah, searching where there was suitable grass for the animals to graze on, even in the midst of this horrendous. Horrendous famine. And as I said, even though Ahab hated God, and hated God's prophets and was complicit in murdering multitudes of prophets, God was still patient. And it reminds me that although I often don't do all the things that I should do, or do them the way that I should do them, God is patient with all of us. God does not just wipe us out, but God has shown us great patience. And for that, I am grateful. Amen.